The scripture for this morning is taken from Acts 3, verses 1 through 10. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now, a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate, which was called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him up by the hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him.
Shall we pray? Ask God's blessing on his word. Father, we thank you this morning. Thank you for your word. Your word is truly a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Thy word have I hid in my heart, as David said, that I will not sin against you. So important is your word to us this morning. We're here to listen. We're here to hear what you have to say, Lord. You know our hearts. You know our need. You know our wants. You know our desire. You know where we are standing in our walk and our relationship with you. And so we pray, Lord, that whatever you choose to do this morning, God, that you will have your rightful place among us. Speak to our hearts this morning. Rebuke us. Do whatever you need to do, Father, to bring us into a closer relationship with you. So we commit everything into your hands. We commit your word, and we ask, Lord, that you take your rightful place. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm sure that Acts chapter 3, the passage of scripture that we just read, is not a scripture that is unfamiliar, but maybe at some point in time you have heard the message before, or you've heard the story of Acts chapter 3 where Peter and John were going up to the temple gate, and it's a place of prayer that they normally would go. And there was this layman at the gate of Beautiful for almost 40-something years, and a miracle took place. So that's what I want to speak on this morning, that there is power in the name of Jesus. Acts chapter 1, if I'm going to go back a little, we see in Acts chapter 1, before Jesus' ascension, Jesus commanded his disciples that they should go in Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit, which is the promise of the Father that was given to the Son. And verse 8 said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Then we know the story that the disciples went in the upper room for the next 10 days waiting, because they don't know who the Holy Spirit is. They had no clue. But they were obedient to the command that was given to them to go and wait. And they went to the upper room, 120, the 12 disciples, and total 120 followers of Jesus Christ were waiting for that promise. Then Acts chapter 2 presented us with that story. It says, "When the day of Pentecost arrived or fully come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. 120 people were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, after that incident, on that same day, Peter preached one of the most powerful messages, because the people around there from all Judea and around the world were wondering what was happening in the upper room. And verse 37 in Acts chapter 2 said that when the people heard after Peter preached his message, when they heard Peter's message, they were cut to the hearts. And Peter said, and the rest of the apostles, brothers and sisters, what shall we do? The people response after they heard the message, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, meaning that you will receive the same thing that we received in the upper room or that you heard. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are afar off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. The people were commanded to do three things in Peter's response. Repent in the name of Jesus, baptize in the name of Jesus, and they were going to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit as a seal of God's promise. Peter would remind the people that this promise is for them and for their children and for their children's children. Now, the Holy Spirit, as we all know, was a promise from the Father to the Son, which is Jesus Christ. And in verse 33, we'll bear witness of that. It's saying, Peter said to the people on that day, being therefore exalted, that means being therefore exalted, that is Jesus Christ, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father, that is Jesus Christ, now that he's at the right hand of God the Father, he now received the promise of the Holy Spirit. He has poured out this to you, and to you yourselves are seeing and hearing. So Peter is saying what you're witnessing here today is a promise from God to the Father to God the Son, which is Jesus Christ. This is a promise that was made by the prophet Joel. And even before Joel, we go back to Numbers in Numbers chapter 11 when Joshua ran to Moses and he says, Moses, why are these men speaking language that we don't understand? And Moses says that he wished to God that everyone will speak in these language. And then Joel in chapter 2 and verse 28 says that Joel prophesies and says that in the last day that God will pour out his Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters will dream dreams and visions. Then in Acts, and then Jesus promised the Holy Spirit in the book of Luke. And on the day of Pentecost was a fulfillment of that promise, that God will pour out his Spirit. And that's what Peter is saying. This promise was given from the Father to the Son. And you can receive that. Repent and be baptized and you will receive. And we know on that day 3,000 people surrendered their life to Jesus Christ. They give their heart to Jesus Christ. They acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And they receive the gift of the Holy Spirit because it was a promise. It was not going to be taken away from anyone. Then in Acts chapter 2 and verse 43, the Bible says that many signs and wonders were done by the apostles after this incident, that they went about and they continued to do signs and wonders. You see, God was doing something new among his people. Starting in Jerusalem, the apostles were now ambassadors for Jesus Christ. They were no longer a student sitting under the teaching of their master, but were true representative of his work and power. They were going about demonstrating the power of God that is working in and through their lives. Then in Acts chapter 3, the passage that we just read as our text this morning, Dr. Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke, is now giving us a second account, saying, choose to give us this account of the layman being healed. Now, as the Bible says, we just read chapter 2 and verse 43, that many signs and wonders. Now, why is it so important that Dr. Luke specifically choose this healing here to give to us? Why do you think that it is so important for us this morning? Because if there is something that is written in God's Word and we can read it and we can follow it, it means that God wants to know about it. So of all the other signs and wonders were not recorded, but this one specifically was recorded for our learning and for our understanding so that we can know what God is able to do. See, this specific healing that we read about this morning, Peter will later use that healing as a platform for his second message to preach to the people and in a different crowd. And that was the purpose of this healing. It was going to be a platform preaching, and after that, 5,000 other people gave their life to Christ. Now, verse 1 tells us that Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, which is the ninth hour. Now, in the Jewish custom, prayers were offered at three different times of the day. We have first the morning prayer, which is at sunrise or 9 a.m., which is the third hour. Second, we have the afternoon prayer, which includes the evening sacrifice, which is the sixth hour, 3 p.m. in our time. And then we have the third prayer, which is the evening prayer, which is nightfall, which is at 6 p.m., which is known in the text as the ninth hour, which is the same time that they were going up to the temple. Now, why did Dr. Luke again give us or provided us with such details that the disciples were now going up to the temple at the ninth hour? Why would the disciples still continue to go to the temple and pray? Many people would ask those questions. Now, the reason why the disciples then continue to go to the temple for prayer, not only the apostles, but other disciples who were going to the hour of prayer, because they continue to go to the temple to pray because it was part of their daily routine. It was part of something that they do. But they never attend the morning prayer, nor the evening, the second prayer that we spoke about, which is the sixth hour. Why? Because the afternoon prayer includes a sacrifice, and there would be no more sacrifices for sin. Jesus Christ has already been crucified, so there was no more sacrifice for sin. So they only go to the evening prayer, and they continue to pray. Now, as they were going up, the Bible says that they saw this man at the gate, beautiful. And we know that this lame man there was not only there for 20 years, he was there for over 40 years, because Acts chapter 4 and verse 42 will give us the account of that. So for the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. You see, this sickness was not the fault of the man or his parents. It was a condition which he was born with, and his only means of survival was to beg at the temple's gate. That was the only means of income. For the layman, the temple gate was a prime real estate for such a profession. I wouldn't even say it's a profession based on his condition. Now, why was it a prime real estate? Because people were going back and forth three times a day to pray for the temple, and it was a place where maybe he was well received. Now, I would like to ask you this morning, how many times do you and I pass people on the streets just like this layman and never pay attention to them? And be honest, over the years I work downtown every single day, and I pass people all the time. And I myself would do things like that. I would see people and would glance and pass them by. Our default response is to avoid making eye contact most of the times. So I believe that this was not the first time that Peter and John passed this man at the gate of Beautiful. For over 40 plus years, many people have done so repeatedly. Give him something, pass him by, ignore him, because I've given you this morning, I've given you yesterday, and there is no need to give you again, which is alms or whatever they have to give. But today, that day, on the day that Peter and John were going up the temple, was a different day. But also a different day, not only for the man, but also for Peter and John. You see, Peter was a changed man. A man changed and transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. A man who is now called by God and anointed and empowered by the Holy Spirit. You see, when God comes into your life, you are a new creature, the Bible says. You are a new creation. Old things has passed away, and all things now become new in your life. And Peter witnessed that not only in his 3 years with Jesus Christ, but after the resurrection, he experienced the power of the Holy Spirit. And every one of us who come to Jesus Christ will experience that in our life as well. 3,000 people, and then later on 5,000 people will do that. And today was a completely different day for this man and Peter and John. I believe as believers, we failed. We failed to acknowledge that we are called by God and anointed by the Holy Spirit to speak with the authority, the name of Jesus. Many Christians do not know how to exercise authority when it comes to speak the name of Jesus. And we are given that authority. We sometimes underestimate the power of the Holy Spirit that is at work in every one of our lives. Peter knows what he experienced on the day of Pentecost. And now he was willing to exercise faith in God. I believe that many times the apostles may have turned their eyes away from the layman, like I said earlier on. But today was different. Peter directed his gaze, as the text tells us, at the man and says, "Look at us." You see, all these times they were looking away from the man. Today they are saying, "Look at us." It was two sets of eyes and the man looking back at them. In a similar way, brothers and sisters that are here this morning, God says to us in our brokenness and our failures and our shortcomings to look to Him as the author and the finisher of our faith. He does not turn His eyes away from us. No, He invites us to look to Him just as we are in our brokenness. He invites us once again this morning, no matter where you are, no matter where you come from, where you have been and what you have done and what you have left undone, He invites you to come to Him. You see, many of us come into this church building here today, but never take the time to come to Jesus Christ and surrender our life to Him. And we can come day after and day Sunday after, but never one day surrender our life to Christ. This morning, you have that opportunity to do so. In your failures, in your shortcomings, in your brokenness, Jesus Christ says, "Come. Come unto me, all who labors and heavily laden, and I will give you rest." He is the only one that can give us rest. So in response, the man fixes his attention on Peter and John to receive something, because he was expecting money. He was expecting something that they were going to give him to make him, to provide for his immediate need. Like every person in such a condition, if they know someone is about to give them money, they would earnestly look at that person. But Peter says, "I have no silver, I have no gold," which means I have no money, I have nothing that you are looking for. For this man, money was his only means for survival. But Peter saw a greater need. Money does not solve, if I may take a moment to say that, money does not solve life's problem and does not bring happiness. It may bring temporary happiness. Today, you have it, and tomorrow you don't. God does not give us what we want. He promised daily to provide our every need. We have a want, but God knows our need. He looks beyond our faults, the Bible says, and He saw our need. The man wants money for his survival, but God knows that he needs healing and restoration. He looks beyond the fault of this man, and he saw his need, and that's what Peter saw. He knows the impact. Like this morning, we all, brothers and sisters, God knows the impact of the coronavirus. Do you believe that? Yes, He does. He knows how fearful people are today and the widespread impact the virus has caused. We all listen to the news and the radio and TV and television. But we must never lose sight in the midst of chaos and confusion. We must never lose sight of that. In the midst of fear and doubt, in the midst when there seems to be no cure, in the midst when stock markets are crashing, God is still on his throne. Do you believe that? God is still on his throne. He still rules and he still reigns above all principalities and power and rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness, the Bible says. And he rules over sicknesses and disease. Amen. He rules over that because Jesus Christ is Lord above all and Lord over sickness. So this morning, to comfort your hearts and your spirit and your soul, is to remember that no matter what is happening in this world with the chaos and confusion, Jesus Christ still reigns. This man for 40 years has lost all hope. All hope, and believed that there was no time when he would go to, when he was going to walk again. No one was able to do that in his life. But hope is not lost when you know the greatness of, when you know the greatness of your God. Hope is not lost when you know that Jesus Christ still rules and still reigns. Hope is not lost when Jesus Christ is Lord. Hope is not lost because we serve a great God. And Peter said to the man, "But what do I have? I give to you." Now, what is it that Peter have? He has no money, he has no silver, he has no gold. He said, "What do I have? I give to you." They now have, Peter and John now have the Holy Spirit abiding in them. They now have the authority to speak in the name of Jesus, to command the sickness, to pray for healing and to pray for deliverance. They now have the authority to exercise faith in Jesus Christ to bring about healing. And the same thing the Bible says, that if we lay hands on the sick, they will what? Recover. But we must be able to exercise such faith in the God that we serve. Peter says to the man, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have." And he looked the man straight in the eye, was not distracted by anything, and he took him by the hand, and he held him there, and he says, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have." He did not say, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." No, he held the man because he understood he has the authority and the power of the Holy Spirit, held him by his hand, and knew that God was going to heal that man. He says, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." He commanded the man in the name of Jesus Christ to walk. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is healing in the name of Jesus. There is deliverance in the name of Jesus. Do you believe that, church? As a church, we must believe that, and we must be able to exercise it, because God is still healing today. God is still delivering today. God is still transforming people's lives. And Peter knew that the power of the Holy Spirit working in and through his life, he was able to command that man to walk in the name of Jesus. And that's exactly what he did. You see, Peter never underestimated the power of the Holy Spirit. He never once doubts that they were anointed by God. As believers today, we have the same authority to exercise faith in Jesus Christ. We too are given the Holy Spirit. We too are anointed by God when we pray and we lay hands on the sick. The Bible says they will recover. The question that we need to ask ourselves this morning as brothers and sisters, do we believe that we can exercise such faith? Do we believe that Jesus Christ still heals? Do we believe that there is power in the name of Jesus? Do we believe that there is healing in the name of Jesus? Do we believe that there is deliverance in the name of Jesus? If you believe that, church, you are going to see that, you're going to experience that in your church, in the lives of your family, in your friends and in your family. That when you pray, you are going to see healing and deliverance. You know, we believe the truth of God's word. We believe that Jesus Christ came and died and gave his life as a ransom. And we know all that truth. We have all that evidence. And we this morning hear about the Holy Spirit given to the church, given to the body of believers, given to every one of us. And if I may, just for a moment, take this little chair that is here as an example. And we believe if I'm going to use this chair or that chair and says, you know, we know that this chair exists. It's not so, church. We have the fact. It's not so. We have the truth that the chair is here. I can hold it. I can feel it. We have God's word that we can hold it and feel it and read it. It has four legs. It has a nice cushion. It's made of steel for some reason. And we know maybe it's from a good company that we can read the back, but this is one from China. But it was not, it's not Canadian made, and we can say, yes, it's a good chair and it has everything. But how do you and I know that this chair can keep us up? We gotta sit in it, isn't that right, sister? We sit on the chair. What would I have done? I've taken the truss off my feet and now I put it in this chair. And look, hardly I can anything there. My body is not on the floor. My feet is not on the floor. The chair is keeping me up. We have the evidence of God's word. We have the truth. We have the fact. We know that Jesus Christ came and gave his life and died for us and give us the Holy Spirit, that when we pray, we can see healing and deliverance. Just like Peter did not only have the truth, but they demonstrated the truth with the power of God that is working in their lives. I just transformed my trust from my feet to the chair, and we need to move from our feet and our own belief and our own understanding and have the truth and trust Jesus Christ. If he says he's going to heal, he is going to heal, church. If he says he's going to deliver, he is going to deliver. If he says he's going to set free, he is going to set free. But we need to exercise faith in Jesus Christ. You see, healing is not only physical, but it's also spiritual. God brings about healing of hearts. God touches lives. God will always give you a peace, even in the midst of brokenness and fear and doubt and in sickness. He will comfort your hearts. And Peter took the man by the right hand, like I said, and raised him up. Not only held him and speak and command him to walk, but he held him and the Bible says that the man's ankle and feet began to take strength, and he stand up and walk. Hear what the text says. And he took him by his right hand and raised him up. And immediately, there was no time of lapsing. Immediately, the Bible says, his feet and his ankles were made strong. And who can give us an account of such detail? Only Dr. Luke, because he was a doctor, a medical doctor. And he gave us a specific instructions as to what God was doing, how God was healing. Nowhere else in the New Testament we find the word feet and ankle, or ankle bones in some translation. You see, these are all medical terms. And only someone with a medical background could provide us such detail. Like I said, Dr. Luke was the only one could have done that. And immediately the man began to walk. Without any delay, any hesitation, the man's feet and ankle bones were made strong. Means that they received strength and the man was able to walk. The man was completely healed. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's the work of Jesus Christ. For the first time after 40-something years, this man knows what is it to walk. He never knew. For the first time, he knows what is it to walk. Can you imagine what the feelings would look like for someone in that condition? The Bible gives us a detailed account that, and leaping up, jump up, the Bible says, he stood and began to walk and enter the temple. Not only walk, but he entered the temple. He did not run away from the temple. No, he followed Peter and John into the temple. The Bible says he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God, giving God the glory and the honor that is due unto him. This man had no clue who Peter and John was. All he knew that he was healed, he was delivered, and he was giving God praise and thanks. That was the first thing he did. He entered the temple with them. He did not leave their sight. He became part of the community of the body of believers. Went in there. See, back in 2000, I was at Hungary and I experienced the same thing, not in my own life, but in the life of other people. In the midst of my preaching and in a small church in Hungary back in 2000, we had to preach in about 12 churches in 10 days. And we were going around Budapest preaching. We entered into a small church. Maybe it's a house church. And an old lady was in the corner. Maybe she was in her 60s or 70s. That is not old, sorry. But she was in a corner, but that's the average of her age, I think, maybe 60. And all of a sudden, in the midst of my preaching, she ran up to the church. She ran up to the front and she started yelling and screaming. And I stopped the service and I said, "What's going on?" Now, I can't speak Hungarian, but my pastor did at that time, and he translated and he says, "She's praising God." And I says, "For what? Stop the service. What is she praising God for?" And then they explained to me after talking to her that for 15 years she had an ailment in her hand. The church knew that she could not use her hand for 15 years. And in the midst of that preaching, God healed her. She ran from the back of the church to the front, lift up her hand. She could have used it like every other time before this 15 years. God is still healing, church. God is still delivering. And what Peter and John done 2,000 years ago, God is still doing it in the hearts and lives of people today. God is still healing. So my experience in Hungary was not something that I did, but that's the same response that Peter said. Peter said to the crowd on that day, "Why are you looking at us as if we have healed this man with our own power?" No. Peter preached the next message the same moment. He said, "Don't look at us." You see, healing in the New Testament was never meant to point the person doing the healing or the person receiving the healing. It was done to bring honor and glory to God. It was done to glorify the name of Jesus. And that's what Peter says. "You are looking at us." No, it's Jesus Christ, the same one whom you have crucified. The one that you put on a cross. The one you rejected. He is the one that is responsible for that healing. You see, even so today, brothers and sisters, our healing should bring honor and glory to Christ. But I beg to ask the question this morning, how do we know that our healing today bring glory and honor to Christ? How do you and I that are here this morning know that our healing bring glory and honor to Christ? How? When we receive healing from the hand of God, how do we know that it exalts the name of Jesus? And when I talk about healing, it could mean anything that God has done in your life. It could be physical like this man. It could be broken marriages. It could be broken relationship. It could be the loss of a loved one. It could be some form of sickness. And the list can go on and on and on. Anything that God has done in your life, has it bring honor and glory to Christ? You see, the only way that it will bring honor and glory to Christ is when you are willing to give God the glory and the honor for it. It's when you are willing to testify of the goodness of God. And when you are willing to share it like this man, he did not just receive his healing and walk away and say, "Thank you, Peter and John. It's great, I can walk, now I can go work for myself." No. He started to leap and praising God. He started to let people know. And even the people there on that day were amazed by such wonder, the Bible says. When you and I come into this church and God has done something miraculously in your life, whether it's healing your broken relationship, heal your broken marriages, whatever it is, church, you should come in here and testify of the goodness of God. You should let others know that God has healed me, God has delivered me, God has transformed my life. When we fail to testify, God failed to get the glory and the honor. When we fail to do that. Now I would like to take the opportunity this morning and ask, do you as a church celebrate when God is doing something among your midst? Do you really truly celebrate those things to say, "Yes, God is doing a work among us as believers. God is doing something in this church that we are celebrating"? How many of us here this morning has received healing from the hand of God? Yes, sister. How many of us? Two. What else? Broken marriages and relationships. Or what else has God done in your life? And have we celebrated that? Cancer and healing of some sort of things. Have we celebrated that? What has God done in your life, sister? Can you stand and just tell me what God has done? Amen.
I can hardly even feel like I'm just walking normal. I'm just so happy I started to hear from God.
Amen. Thank you for sharing that, sister. That's a testimony. God healed her. I mean, for the last 2 weeks, my family and I have been in a situation where my mother-in-law was almost to the place of death. We saw her went through that. Her entire body was crippled because she was diagnosed with something called methyloma coma or myxedema coma. Every part of her body was shut down, her hands, her feet, every complete thing. And we were willing to make funeral arrangements. We started to call. She's a visitor here, and we started to call the funeral homes. We started to find out how much it will cost us. We started to work with the doctors to find out what we need to do. And today she's home, walking and praising and giving God the glory. She may not be 100% healed, but God is doing a work in her life. But church, that is the God we serve, and we must testify of His goodness. Just like my sister stand up this morning and says, you know what, I fall or I had this problem and God healed me. Let us declare that as a church. Let us come into this place and give Him the praise and give Him the glory and give Him the honor that is due unto His name. Tell others about what God is doing. Celebrate what God is doing. Because we serve a great God. Not only we can talk about Him, but we can celebrate what He's doing among us. And that's what the man did. Went about leaping and praising God. You see, I believe sometimes we are so worried about what others have to say that we fail to testify about what God is doing. We're so worried what others would say. Or we are so worried that it's not theologically correct. It has to fit certain mold. It has to be right. We are so worried that our faith in God becomes we're too worried that our faith in God has become a private matter. It's only me and Jesus, or only me and my household should know about this. No. You have a community of body of believers. Share it and tell them what God has done in your life. We make what God is doing in our life sometimes becomes a private matter. When God is doing a work in the midst of us, church, we need to be excited about it. We need to clap our hands and shout like this man and praise God for what He is doing. Give Him the glory. We need to rejoice and celebrate. Come on, brothers and sisters, morning. Be real to me this morning. I mean, we clap our hands and shout and scream when we go to our favorite sports team. And when they win, we celebrate that. We go all out and buy tickets and attend the game, and the next day we can tell our friends and we can tell them how well the game was and we can't wait to tell them what has happened, and we will walk the streets and join the rest of the world and celebrate. But when it comes to our faith and what God is doing in our lives, do we do that in church? Do we do that here? To let people know that God has delivered or set me free and healed me. Verse 9 says, all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms, and they were filled with wonder and amazement as what had happened. How many of us are celebrating in that same fashion this morning? Doing the same thing when God is doing the work in our life. Are we filled with wonder and amazement when God is at work in our lives? Peter said, why marvel at us? Don't look at us. Don't look at us. Look to Jesus as the author and the finisher of our faith. Give Him the praise, give Him the glory, give Him the honor, church. Continue to give God praise for what He is doing in your midst. Don't be silent about it. The more we testify of the goodness and the faithfulness of God, the more we will continue to see more and more of what God is doing among us. More of that is going to happen. Don't be silent. So in closing, I don't know about you this morning, but I would like to say, like the Apostle Paul, that I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I am not ashamed to testify of what Jesus Christ has done in my life. I am not ashamed to let people know what God is doing in my life, because the Bible says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It will change and it will transform lives. That is the only thing that we have today that can change man's life, that can change one's heart, that can transform people's mind and hearts. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is through the power of the Holy Spirit that is at work in the lives of the believer. Jesus said, you know, and a lot of people don't like to hear this, that if you are afraid to testify me before men, I will do the same to you before my Father which is in heaven. And a lot of times we fail to do that as brothers and sisters. We fail to do that. But I would like to encourage you this morning not to be afraid of what God is doing in your life. Not to be ashamed of it. Go tell somebody today or someone this week. Tell them about the love of Jesus Christ. Tell them about His healing power that is at work in your own life and in the life of your church family. Testify of the goodness of God. In the time of this coronavirus fear, tell people about Jesus Christ, about what He is doing and what He's able to do. And I can assure you, brothers and sisters, God, Holy Spirit will continue to give boldness to do that. You will see more and more people are going to get excited about knowing who Jesus Christ is. And the other message that I want to say, that if you're here this morning and you don't know who Jesus Christ is as Lord and Savior, you have never given your life over to Him, I would encourage you not to leave here today without surrendering your life to Christ. I don't know about this church and how you do it, but other churches that I've gone to, people would come and the elders will come in front here and they will pray for them. But if you are one of those persons this morning, you have never surrendered your life to Christ, never made a confession of your sin, and maybe the elders and the leaders here will come and pray for you, or if you like, come and see me after the service and I will pray for you, so you have an opportunity to surrender your life to Christ. Don't leave here. If you are sick and need prayer, and need to see God at work in your own lives and in the lives of your loved ones, whatever that need is, I ask you this morning, don't leave this place. Come and let the elders and myself pray for you. You can meet me right in front of the service right here. And in my closing prayer, I will pray for you as well. So this morning, in closing, I would like to ask you to stand. And I would like us to do something as a church this morning. If you know of someone that is sick, someone that needs healing, someone that is in brokenness, or a relationship, anything that you know of this morning, I would like to ask you to exercise such faith in God to pray for them. As I pray, I'm going to ask you to pray for them. I know we did confessional prayer already. But let us exercise faith in, as a believers, as community, as a body of believers. Whosoever that is, does anybody have someone that they want to pray for this morning? Does somebody know of a need of someone that is in pain or in sickness? Do you know of a family? Do you know of a friend? Let us pray for them this morning. If you're a church that would normally raise your hand and pray, I want you this morning to maybe lift up your hands. And if you're standing for someone in the gap, if you are standing for someone here this morning to say, I know a friend, I know a family member, I know a brother, I know a sister, I know some, I'm going to ask you to just raise your hand and say, yes, I want to pray for them. And as I pray, church, you can lift your hands and say, Lord, remember Mary, remember maybe her name is Mary or John or whatever that is. Just call her name and say, Lord, I just want you to remember them in their brokenness. Let us exercise faith in God this morning, church. Shall we pray? And I'm going to ask those who wants to pray and join me in prayer to lift your hands, and whatever that need, I'm also going to join and pray for you. Father, this morning we give you praise and we give you thanks. We give you glory and honor, God, because truly there is none like unto our God. Who is like unto thee? Truly there is none like unto thee. For our God is an awesome God. Our God is a mighty God. Our God is an everlasting God. And so we thank you this morning, Lord, for your healing power. We thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit. We thank you, O God, that your word says that the prayer of faith will heal the sick. We thank you, God, that you have given us your word, you have given us your command, and you have given us the authority to speak in the name of Jesus, because in the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every principalities bow at your name, sickness bow at your name. Lord, everything bow at the name of Jesus. And so this morning we pray for lives, we pray for hearts, we pray for families, we pray for brokenness, we pray for every, oh God, form of sickness and disease and pain and suffering. Lord, whatever it is this morning, and those who raise their hands, whosoever they are standing for, God, we lift them up before you and we ask that you minister healing to their body. We ask, God, that you will comfort their hearts and their family. We ask, God, that you will touch them where they are. We ask, God, that you will build a hedge around their lives. We ask, God, that you will protect and keep them, oh God, that you will uphold them with your right hand of righteousness, that you will continue to shower your blessing over their lives. We pray for financial need. We pray for physical need. We pray for emotional need. We pray for every form of need this morning, God, that your people are trusting and believing in you for. In the name of Jesus, God, we pray in the name of Jesus. And we ask, God, that you will do a mighty work in the hearts and the lives of those whom we are seeking and in the lives of your people here this morning. So we give you thanks, O God, because we know this day, God, that it is not by power, it's not by might, nor by power, but by your Spirit. And it's through the same Spirit that Peter spoke to the man at the gate of Beautiful, and he commanded him that in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And so we pray this morning in such a fashion, O God, because you still heal and you still deliver and you still set free. And so we trust you to continue to do that in the hearts and the lives of our people, wherever they are scattered and in whatever they are doing, God, we ask that you touch their lives. Touch Pastor Ben this morning and his family that are vacationing. God, oh Lord, we ask that you will keep them and cover them and watch over them. And so we give you praise and give you thanks, God, that you will continue as we leave this place. You will take our hands and you will guide our feet and you will lead us in the path of righteousness. And throughout this week, God, we can meditate and look to you and says, same as the psalmist David says, even though I walk through the valleys of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, but because thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, and that's what you do in our lives, God. You comfort our hearts and our spirit. And as a people, as we leave this place this morning, Father, we thank you and we give you all the glory and the honor. In Jesus' name, amen.